Jesus. Amen. The apostles asked Jesus, after Jesus had spoke to them about being forgiving people, he was talking about having forgiveness to folks, and the apostles ask this simple question to Jesus, or they make this statement, they say, Lord, increase our faith. They're saying, help us to have our faith increased. You've heard me say before, and I believe with all my heart, that the day you get saved, you don't get all the faith that you're ever going to have. Because when you get saved, you begin to mature in Christ, and you begin to go through some testing time where there's no testimony. And the more testimonies, the more tests that you have, the more testimonies you have, and the more your faith grows, the more you're able to withstand the things of the world. And so the goal in Christian life is to live more like Jesus each day, amen? That our goal is that we become more like Jesus and live more like Jesus. And Jesus lived a fearless life on earth. Through his faith in the Father and the works that he was doing, he lived fearlessly, preaching and teaching and doing miracles in the presence of people who wanted to literally kill him the entire time that he was doing his earthly ministry. Even in his own hometown, they try to push him off of a cliff. Even in the temple, when Jesus is making a scourge, they come out of there and they're upset with him about all these things. Everything Jesus did, Satan was trying to derail, and Jesus stood in the face of all the things that should cause fear and lived fearlessly. Faith is not defined by the absence of fear in the present, but in the presence of fear that the belief in God has already overcome. It is giving us courage to proceed on. The apostles in Luke 17:5, when they asked Jesus to increase their faith, it was in response to Jesus' teaching about forgiving each other without limit. His teaching on forgiveness gave the sense of the word that means to totally let it go. If there's anything in the world that would tell us that we need to have our faith increased, or if there's anything in the world where most Christians need their faith to be increased, it would be in forgiveness. The apostles were essentially saying, it's impossible for us to forgive and completely forget all these things. We can't do this. In order for us to do this, Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith. And we take that and we understand that the apostles were shaken by this feeling of being incapable of meeting that standard, thus bringing that request to have their faith increased. Their ask there was not a selfish or ambitious, but the reason was to understand and receive power from God to live up to the standard he set. We take this and understand that one of the apostles who was present for that was Simon Peter. And we come to his book in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, and we see that to have precious faith is the root or the center of Christian life. To be Christ-like, Peter tells us that we must add to our faith. That there's a starting point, there's a foundation, which is Christ, there's a base and trusting Christ, but from that, we now need to add on top of that. I get a kick out of the nursery children for lots of different reasons, but one of the reasons I get a kick out of them is because they begin to walk and you begin to see their base become more sturdy. And the more sturdy they become, the more they decide they can do. And so now I'm a sturdy walker, and I become a sturdy runner, and I become a sturdy climber, and now I'm on top of the tables in the nursery, and now I'm living fearlessly, and I believe that I can use these little wobbly legs and jump off of the table and land, and whether they can do it or not, they continue to add on top of that base from walking to running to climbing to jumping, from jumping to I don't know what's next. But they'll try it if they get the opportunity. And as Christians, we kind of come out like baby deer legs when we first get saved, and we're wobbly on our legs. And eventually, as we continue to walk in faith, we get stronger. And then we don't just walk, but then we run, and then we can jump, and then we can soar, and then we can climb. But what God is teaching us here through this Apostle Peter is that we must continue to add, which makes us stronger, and do this with all diligence. And so the first aspect of increasing faith we see here as we read the Word of God, Peter says that he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We get our faith when we trust Jesus Christ because we place our faith in him. And now he says, you had enough faith to trust that I'm the Lord and Savior, but now let that be the basis for everything else you do in life. That your trust and faith in me, you believe in me, now believe that I can do, I can add to you in your life. That's an expectant attitude. I'm saved. Jesus has saved me. My faith is so great in him that I believe that I not only have eternal life, but I believe that my God, he was given the same amount of power in heaven as he has been in earth, that it's equal and compatible. And so now I'm able, through him, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Because my base, my foundation is Christ. My foundation is not my earthly strength or my earthly wealth or my earthly intelligence. My foundation is Christ Jesus, our Savior. And then it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power. Notice it's a divine power. It's not an earthly strength. This is supernatural. And even our faith is supernatural. If you've believed in Christ, that was the first supernatural act you were a part of. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, so that's divine. And when you accepted that, that was your first act of accepting the divine. According to as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature. See, we accepted the divine, now we're a part of the divine nature. So we can live fearlessly because the one who feared nothing is in us and acting through us, and he's gone before us. And listen, everything that's behind us is gone. And so even in the future, God's divine power is preparing a way for us. Isaiah tells us, hey, don't think about the former things. Forget about the former things, but I will do a new thing, the Bible says. He says, hey, you don't have to worry about what I did at the Red Sea because I'm going to do something greater. And when Isaiah was prophesying, the greater thing was that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come and die to pay for our sins. And we live that out in our lives because he's already died to pay for our sins and risen again the third day. And so now we have the opportunity and the ability to do what Peter's saying in verse 5. Beside this, we've escaped the corruption of the world, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, see you're saved, so they're in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you have that knowledge, when you have that faith base, and you really understand and trust the Lord, then you can begin to add to your faith. Until you have faith, you can't add to it. Can't add something that you don't already have. But now you can add to your faith. You think about a bank account. In the recent years, my sons, now adults, went and got bank accounts. And when they first got their bank accounts, they were attached to me through their high school accounts. And when they first went into their bank account, they had $0 to put into the bank. And so we say, okay, we got to open this account with some money. And so they had their money that they had acquired and all the cash or whatever they had. And they took that into the bank and they put that in there. But the purpose of that bank account was not to just keep the same amount of money in there that they started with, but it was to continue to add to that. Now they got more money than me. I'm always like, can I borrow a dollar? You know, I mean, can you hook a daddy up? You know what I mean? But you want to keep adding to that. I mean, everybody in here wants to add to their bank account. Somebody said glory to God and hallelujah and praise the Lord and pass the plate, Pastor. But at the same time, we want a little profit in our account too. I mean, nothing wrong with that. The love of money is the root of all evil. God didn't say you can't have no money. I want my account to go up. It hurts my feelings when they take, and I don't like direct debit. My wife likes to do direct debit, and she just lets them take stuff. I don't like that. I like old-fashioned checks. We don't do direct debit here at the church. I say, Miss Nancy, write a check, because I like to see my money. I like to see my credits and debits. Don't just be taking stuff out of my account all willy-nilly. I don't like that kind of stuff. I know you say, Pastor, you're old school. Get over it. The Bible says follow the old paths. Amen. Praise the Lord. I say it's a checking account. It don't say it's just a taking account. They just be in there taking stuff. They say, we debited your account for this much. My house payment just comes out all willy-nilly. Rocket Mortgage just takes money out of my account, and every single month it makes me mad. I say, you didn't ask nobody. They say, well, you signed for it. I don't remember that, but I like checks. My wife, we pay our tithes with a check, and she ran out of checks, and she was doing it online. I said, you got to hurry up and get some checks. I don't like this online thing. I don't like that. They just, because I don't trust Nancy. I don't trust the secretary. She might just be in there all willy-nilly taking stuff out, debiting, so I need a check. Just kidding. But listen, he says add. The first aspect of increasing faith, number one, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means moral excellence, being honest and of a good character. You know, when somebody first gets saved, they may not be of a good moral character. Because you could have just gotten saved out of being a complete wretch in society. You could have just got saved out of the bottom of a bottle. You could have got just saved out of addiction or out of jail. You could have just got saved out of adultery. You could have just got saved out of fornication. You could have just got saved out of a dirty mouth. You could have just got saved out of being a thief. And so when you get saved, you got faith enough to get saved and to stop that behavior. But now you got to add to it some good moral behavior. You got to add some good characteristics, a more excellent way. Being honest, a good character. But you know, a good character will strengthen our faith and it will increase our faith because it's a repetitive motion. When we have good character, it's a continual process that increases our faith because it becomes so commonplace that you begin to believe it. Think about it this way. When someone gets saved and they start living it out, they're like, my past life was really fun. My past life was really awesome. But the more they live it out in a moral characteristic and they see that they don't have to live like that, the more faith they gain, they say, you know what? I can have fun without alcohol. I can have fun without drugs. I can have fun without those people. I can have fun without harlotry. You see new Christians come into the church and one day they were here and then they get saved and then they start going and they're like, you know what? It is fun to go to church. It is fun to be around the brethren. It is okay. We got a young man, they were telling me the other day, he's newly saved and they got into his car and he's changed over from regular hip hop and he's listening to Christian hip hop. And I'm okay with it. Praise the Lord and pass the Christian hip hop. If that's what it is, long as they talking about Jesus, I don't care. But listen, it's exciting because we don't have to have the worldliness and the nasty foul mouth. We can have the things of God and you got to add to that. And when you add good virtue, moral character and standards, you start figuring out, you know what? My faith has increased. I no longer need, my faith has found a resting place. And I no longer have to do it like I used to do it because there's a new me. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm a new creature, so I got new things. And when you add to that virtue, this repetitive motion, not out of duty or obligation, not being a cookie-cutter Christian, but because you actually like it, you begin to believe it. You begin to say, you know what? It's okay. You came out of being a whoremonger, and all of a sudden you get married, and you got one woman or one man for the rest of your life, and you go, well, you know, this is pretty good. Having one woman, having one husband. This is pretty good, this monogamous relationship. And this is the way that it works. And the second aspect there that Peter talks about is knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge means not just general knowledge, but knowledge of the things of God. Not knowledge like Jeopardy. Not knowledge like who wants to be a millionaire, but knowledge of the things of God. The more you know about God, the better able you are to be like God. And the more like God you are able to be, the more godly situations you'll be in. And the more godly you'll be to other people. Because knowing the most you can know about a subject can only make you better at that subject. And here's why we need to know more about God. Because in this world, we talked about it, there's going to be tests. In this world, there's going to be some examinations. And the unfortunate part about the examinations and tests in this world, God doesn't test any man. Those tests and examinations come from Satan himself and from his evil workers. And if you don't know the answers on the test, you will fail. And if you fail at that, then you will fail to be as godly. And so we have to have a good knowledge. We have to have a good understanding of the things of God. When Jesus was tested on earth, what did Jesus respond with? Satan says, here's the test. If you be God, take this stone and turn it into bread. I know you're hungry. And Jesus says, don't you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God? And so Jesus, he's God, but he even shows us the example that if we have the word of God hidden in our heart, that I might not sin against you, that when it's test time, we'll know what the answer is. And it won't be alphabet. It won't be a multiple choice. It won't be true or false. It'll just be, I know the answer. It's clear to me. God says, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. You know how we find the answers? In the word of God. It's by faith, right, that we believe. But then we understand, watch this. The Bible says this, that we can understand these things because when we add to our faith, it's written in the word of God, and we believe that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that the word of God is above all other things, and we understand and clearly get it that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we add the knowledge of the word of God, then we get more faith. That's what the Bible says. Now, hearing the preaching of the word of God, reading the word of God, these things increase our basic faith, which Jesus says the increase of our basic faith is enough that if it were just the size of a grain of mustard seed, that it can move mountains. Our basic faith was enough to bring us our basic faith was enough to accept the salvation of Jesus Christ upon us. If your faith was enough to have the Son of God save your soul, then what can't your faith do? And we see that he says, add to it knowledge. And so if your basic knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man saved you, why wouldn't we want to add more knowledge of that particular subject? Because what could he do even more? Greater things. How can you live fearlessly? Well, by adding to your faith. There's not a lot of things that I'm afraid of when it comes to spiritual things. Now, if you ask me earthly things, yes, I'm afraid of snakes. I don't want one around me. I don't want it near me. I don't care if it's a small snake. I don't care if it's a long snake. They say the only snake, good snake, is a dead snake. No, I don't want to be around a dead snake. I don't want to be around a snake, period. Amen. Exclamation mark. I'm not real fond of heights. Don't mind if I'm in an elevator or on a top floor, but I don't really want to go hiking up somewhere where I'm looking off of a cliff. Not really my thing. I don't mind flying. That doesn't bother me too much. I don't even mind looking out of the plane, but I don't want to jump out of it. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fearing the things of the spiritual world. We don't have to fear Satan, friend, because we have a greater. We have a greater belief that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. We don't have to fear the wiles of Satan or the things of the world. We don't have to fear powers or rulers or people because we have a God who says that he's overcome the world. Amen. He says, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but fear not, for I have overcome it. And so when we understand, when we add to our faith, it gives us a boldness. And I don't know, maybe you guys won't understand this, but I grew up in a household where my dad was a big country, a Western movie fan. And so I grew up watching John Wayne, and I grew up watching all these old Westerns and all the shows and Wagon Train and Gunsmoke and all these different things. And Chuck Connors was my first hero before I knew Jesus and all these different things. But you know what I always loved about those Westerns? Man, them guys was fearless. They wasn't afraid of nothing. Bullets is flying by their head, and they just stand there and said, we're going to go do a duel. We're going to have a draw. They'll fight anybody. They didn't care how big they was, how small they was. If you disrespected them, they said, you calling me yellow? And they'd be out there just scrapping with somebody, wouldn't they? And I say, those guys are living fearless. And that's how fearless we should be spiritually in the Lord. That no matter if somebody says something about our Lord, we should be able to take off and say, no, you don't talk about my Jesus like that. If somebody says, no, you can't do it, you say, well, you must not know my Lord like I know. Because what they're doing is they're calling you yellow and saying you don't have enough faith to stand up against this. And praise be to God, the more your faith increases, the more you're able to stand up for Jesus. The third thing he says, this third aspect of growing faith, is temperance. Here's one that we're missing out. Temperance just means self-discipline. A lot of people lack discipline, especially pertaining to the things of God in this world. We give in to our appetites, our feelings, our emotions, and our desires. Self-discipline is the internal force that causes us to do as we should and not what we want. Great basketball players were just traded one for another. I'm a big Los Angeles Lakers fan. And the other day, the Lakers traded one of their two best players. They've had Anthony Davis of Kentucky fame, and he and LeBron James won a championship together in the COVID bubble, and they traded him for a young man named Luka Doncic, who is arguably one of the top three players from the Dallas Mavericks, and they traded him in a surprise trade. This, for you folks, this would have been like the Chicago Bulls trading Michael Jordan in his prime. They trade a 25-year-old Luka Doncic, first time, five-time All-NBA All-Star and All-NBA. I mean, he is literally just was in the NBA Finals last year, literally one of the top, if not three, not even arguable, one of the top five players. But the reason why they say they traded him is because they say he's lazy and out of shape and he doesn't want to work hard and he doesn't want to put the work in. So the Mavericks got tired of him eating and drinking beer and not getting himself in tip-top shape. And so he's been hurt a lot because of these things they're saying. And so they finally had enough of it and they got rid of him. And you know what I think about that? They always say this in athletics. You're worth putting up with until your production doesn't match your potential. And as a Christian, our production is no good. Our potential is no good without production. And the reason why many Christians don't have production is because they don't have that internal thing. They're saying about Luka Doncic, he doesn't have that internal thing. The coaches have tried to get him to stop eating out and drinking and tried to get him to exercise and get in shape. The owners tried to get him to exercise and work out. The GM and his family, and he won't do it. But he doesn't have this internal thing inside of him that says, I got to discipline myself and say no to the cookies, say no to the beer, and I got to get to the gym and work out. And he doesn't have this internal thing inside of him. And a lot of Christians, they're getting coaching from the preacher and from their family and from the teacher and from the podcast, but they don't have this internal self-discipline to have their mind fixed on the things of God, this internal force that causes us to do what we should and not what we want. It is what we teach our children, temperance, to have self-control, not to have an outburst in the middle of the store or not to go to school and just talk out loud. Raise your hand, Tommy. It's exactly what we teach our children. But as Christians, oftentimes we lack self-discipline. In faith, though we want to burst out in emotion or we want to fear, we must learn temperance because temperance is the stabilizer of our faith. It keeps us balanced. And James said, hey, listen, a double-minded man is unbalanced in all of his ways. if you don't have temperance, if you don't have self-discipline to balance you, if you don't have self-discipline to keep you in a right place, then you're going to be like this. And James says you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be carried away. And the Bible says those are the people that are carried away with every wind of doctrine, every the sleight of man. They say, oh, that looks good over here, because they don't have the discipline to stay balanced on what's right. They don't have a discipline in their diet, their spiritual diet, to do the right things. And listen, Martin Luther King Jr. said, it's always the right time to do the right thing. And when it comes to the things of the Bible, Jesus has told us it's always the right time to do the right thing. No matter how you feel, no matter what somebody does to you, it's always the right time to do the right thing. And that takes a lot of self-discipline, doesn't it? Takes a lot of temperance, because a lot of times I don't want to. I've told you, I know when I'm on a diet and I pass those aisles that have the cookies and the Reese cups, and when I pass those aisles that have those honey buns, iced or honey, I don't care what they are, they're honey buns, they're for me. You got to have a lot of self-discipline, and you go in there and you can be coached. You can have somebody telling you, oh, you need to lose weight. My doctor will say, oh, you need to lose this. Do you know, after all these years, I've been going to the doctor now twice a year for about the last 5 years as I get older, and for the first time last week, my doctor finally said, well, it doesn't look like you need to lose any more weight. Praise be to God, because I've been going through this for the last 5 years, and you're on my nerves, and my doctor is 2 times bigger than me. The audacity. Where's your temperance out? You got the audacity to talk about me, and you're in here big as a refrigerator. But you know, what they're trying to teach me is you're going to have to say no to those aisles if you want to get your health in order. You're going to have to say no. You're going to have something internal, because my wife will say, don't eat the cookies. My doctor will say, don't eat the cookies. My kids will say, don't eat the cookies. But inside of me, I'm like, I don't care what they say. I want the cookies. But in order for me to get the results, in order for me to get the production, I have the potential to lose weight, but in order for me to get the production, I must have some self-discipline to see the profit of what I'm trying to have produced. Fourth thing, as we look here, is patience. Now, it's not the kind of patience you think. It's not being patient with people. They say never pray for patience, but this patience is just sticking to what we should. See, self-discipline comes first, because in order to be patient, you gotta have some self-discipline. And in order to stick with something, you gotta have some temperance. So remember, we're building on top. Patience here literally means staying. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, through the divine nature, the Bible is teaching us that if we're patient, we can stay faithful even when the lusts of the world, even when the ungodly things, even when the world is trying to pull you and trying to bring you in, you have escaped that already, and you don't have to go back to that. If you'll just stay patiently waiting, if you'll stay patiently enduring, if you'll stand still. I love this word here in the Bible where it says that we do this through temperance and patience to patience, godliness, because they go in order, but patience is not something that you get the day you get saved. Because you get saved, and the first thing that happens to most people is a test comes. We always tell young Christians in discipleship, now you're saved, don't be surprised if an attack comes your way. Because up until that point, they couldn't be involved in spiritual warfare because they weren't yet spiritual. So they were just involved in the world and the lusts of the world and the things of the world. But once you get saved, now that's when you start wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against these spiritual things. And so now you're going to get this spiritual warfare. And in order for you not to tuck tail and run and go away from God, you're going to have some patience. You're going to have to be able to endure. You're basically going to be able to wait right there and be strong in the Lord and root yourself down, so that you can become unmovable and unshakable. Patience is a hard one, but it's necessary in order for us to grow in our faith. We must stay patient. Think about the apostles who asked that question about increase our faith. If the apostles would have been easily moved, then none of them, now they all fled the night of Jesus' arrest, But they would have fled long before that because they several times, I wish I had a Bible reader, they could have fled several times because lots of times was somebody coming against Jesus, was somebody talking bad against Jesus. They could have said, man, we don't want to be around this guy. All it is trouble around him. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the rulers of Israel, are always coming to him and like, why are you doing this? Why does your master not do this? Why are you doing this? He's hanging out with sinners and publicans and they're criticizing and judging him for that. People are trying to kill him and push him off. They're conspiring against him, bringing up false witnesses. They if they weren't faithful, if they hadn't continue to grow in their faith, they would have just said, we're out of here. You know, a new Christian, they get saved and they go into a church and all they see in the church is wrong. They ain't going to stay around. And it may just be perceived to be wrong. This is why we got to do things above board and why we got to be loving and we got to do these. But you go in, if you're a new Christian and you walk into a church for the first time on a Sunday and somebody doesn't speak to you or is mean to you, they could just be having a bad day. But a new Christian doesn't have the patience to stick around. They leave there with a bad taste in their mouth and just say, that church was mean. It could have been just one person. That one person could have had cancer and be having a really bad day and just struggled to make a smile that day. It could have just been that somebody just came out of the bathroom from tearing their little kids behind up because they was acting up. They're just having a bad Sunday morning. But a new Christian comes in and they see that, they won't have the patience to stay. But a mature Christian comes in and goes, you know what? That's just sinners being sinners. Ain't no reason to leave because people's just messed up. And sometimes I'm messed up too. But a new Christian just thinks, oh, you know, we get saved and everybody's just going to be nice and everything's going to be perfect, that there's this utopia. And that's not the way it works. And sadly, there's these churches and these people that kind of preach that hey, you get saved and everything's going to work out. You're going to have all the money and all the health. And that's so unbiblically true. And that's why Peter's telling us we got to have patience. Because you'll just move. Well, I got saved and I still can't pay my rent. I don't know where it says in the Bible just because you got saved that you're going to be able to pay your rent. Sometimes you're just going to struggle. Sometimes your money's just going to be funny, baby. It's just going to happen like that. But when you're mature, when you're growing in your faith, you say, Lord, my money is funny, but I know you can make it right. And instead of getting out of pocket and running from it, you stay patiently right there and you just pray more. Then he says, add to that patience. I like this one. Because this is something that we all can grow in, no matter how long we're on earth, no matter how saved we think we are, we can all grow in godliness. Till we see him and we are as he is, we can keep growing in this grace, amen? Remember, Peter said it's a grace, it's a favor. God says, you can be more like me and you can grow in this. Godliness, genuine Christianity. A lot of people have an outward religion, but they have bad attitudes. They never help anybody. They never give above what they're able. They sow discord behind the scenes. They're backbiters. They don't have a genuine bone in their body. But a genuine Christian, someone who has grown in their faith, does not merely have a form of godliness, but they show the characteristics of God and they're evident in their lives. You say, well, Pastor, how does that increase our faith? The truth of this is that we are getting more like God, and that God says that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he says in John 4 that the only way that we can truly worship him is in spirit and in truth. So even in order to worship God, you must have some godliness in you, which is the spirit, and then acting in truth that you're doing it with the right reasons, with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right emotions. And in that, then God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then as you're adding to that, you're getting more faith. And so in your godliness, you become able to please God in every aspect of your life. And when we talk about touching every aspect of someone's life, you kind of are, you've gotten over yourself. I always say this, if you can't get over yourself, you can't grow with God. And so in godliness, every aspect of your life, let's think about these aspects. In your godliness, you become a better friend. Is Jesus not a friend of sinners? It's a good friend. In your godliness, you become a better spouse. Is Jesus not the bridegroom? Is he not married? Is the church not the bride of Christ? Is he not a good God? Did he not lay down his life for his bride? In your godliness, you become a better church member because he says he's edifying. This is his church. He's building it up, and he wants us to be edified. In your godliness, you become a better citizen. He says, obey the magistrates and the rulers of this world. In your godliness, you become a better everything that you are, a better employee. He says, listen, if you got a boss, then be good to your boss. No matter what they do, don't allow how they act to affect how you are. In your godliness, you become everything and become more and more like Jesus in every aspect of your life. You just will. And you know what happens when that happens is your faith begins to grow. Because you start to, not like you start to feel like you got it all going on, but you grow because you start going, you know what? I used to would have acted like this, but now I perform that in godliness. And it's not like a proud feeling, like I feel better than everybody else, but it's like a thank you, Lord, feeling, like the grace of God. Like I can tell I'm truly changed, that I'm different than I used to be. And the more that happens, the more your faith grows, and the more you say, you know what? I don't have to act like I used to act to get the reactions that I used to want to get. When a child grows up and becomes more mature, they stop acting out and crying and throwing fits to get what they want, and then they begin to be able to use their words. And before you're saved or when you're a new Christian, sometimes you throw a fit and act a fool to try to get what you want. But the more your faith increases, you realize, I don't have to do that. I can be like God, and God can hear me just as plain as if I was crying and acting a fool. And to be truthful, God actually hears me better because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And to diligently seek, who does it say to seek? Him means to become more godly. So what are you adding to your faith? You're adding godliness. And then it says brotherly love. We're adding brotherly love. The more brothers we have, the less that we need to fear. The more people on our side, the less we got to fear anybody else. Now, you don't have to take it from me, but I believe this with all my heart, too. If I go to war and they got 20,000, I'd like to have 21,000. If they got 700 chariots, I'd like to have 7,000. Because in this situation, there's strength in numbers. And for Christians, this brotherly love that we speak of is the word Philadelphia. It's a loving kindness Christians ought to have towards one another. Church members, families ought to love one another. We ought to get out and love people. But the more people we have doing that, the better the odds are that we get accomplished glorifying God, magnifying his name. Isn't it amazing? I hear this all the time now. Isn't it amazing what cars in a parking lot will do for a place? No, just think about it this way. I've been hearing this a lot, and it's good. People call here, call the church, or a few people have come in a couple weeks ago, a few people just came in, and they said, we see a lot of cars in that parking lot, and we just want to know what's going on. Listen, I mean, if nosiness is what brought you in, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm good with that. We want that to be a case. But you know, think about what a parking lot does to us. A parking lot shows us that there's numbers, that there's a lot of people in there, and that they're either nosily looking or they desire the product that's inside. When I pull up to Walmart later today, pray for me, I'm going to know very quickly by the number of cars in the parking lot whether it's going to be a good day in Walmart or a bad day. My daughter asked me at Thanksgiving, she said, Dad, Thanksgiving's not till Thursday. Why are we going a week before to the grocery store? I said, because I'll drive you by here next week after church on Wednesday, and I'll show you what the parking lot looks like the night before Thanksgiving, and then you tell me. And so we went a week before, and the parking lot at Kroger was just a little bit full. And, you know, there's just cars scattered here or there. And we get right in, and we get a shopping cart, and we go right to our stuff, and the aisles are full, and we get what we need. We get in, we get out. There's registers with people working them, and we're getting in there. We're walking right through the aisles. We drove back after church on that Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and I said, look at the parking lot now. And the parking lot was all the way backed up here, and people are scattering there and everywhere. And she's like, I'm glad we went last week. Because the parking lot can tell you a lot. When you go down by the Nutter Center, you go down there right now today, and there's just a few cars. There may be a few people practicing basketball or a few classes, but you go down there when Barnum and Bailey Circus is there, and you won't be able to get off of North Fairfield. You won't be able to get over and get in off 444. It'll be backed up, and they'll have police out there waving batons and telling you to park here, there, everywhere. What am I saying? That the more people in something, the more that the product is wanted, the more people are interested in what the product is. And when we show brotherly love, the more of us showing brotherly love to the world, the more the world will want the product that's inside, called the church. And then lastly, he says, and add to that brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is agape love. It's giving oneself for another. Genuine love. The focus is on others and not ourselves. Jesus being the great example of this, goes back to that original thought of being more like Jesus. He gave his life a ransom for our good, for our happiness, for our joy. He allowed us a reason to believe or have faith. And then he also gave us the grace and allows us to have that faith grow. If you firmly believe that Jesus Christ, you have faith that he died to pay for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And then that faith also allows you to believe that he's coming back again someday. Glory to God. My question to you, that isn't that the greatest faith? Isn't that what an increased faith looks like? To believe that someone you never met that lived over 2,000 years ago, died to pay for your sins, and to believe that so strongly that you also believe that in the future, whether you be dead in the grave or whether you be living, that even the dead in Christ shall rise first. To really believe that, see, you've been saved for a long time, and so you just accept the rapture. You just accept the future things of the Word of God. But somebody that's newly saved and never heard of the rapture. And we don't generally start our discipleship with, okay, now you're saved. Now here's what you need to know. Jesus is going to call us all up one day. And even people in their graves are going to get caught up. We don't usually start discipleship with that because newly saved people are like, what are you talking about? They never heard of a rapture. They think you're talking about beatbox. And they say the rapture. And they say, yeah, I know Run DMC. You know, they rap. Yeah, I know rap music. They think you're talking about something like that. No, we're talking about the rapture. We're talking about the transport. What are you talking about? Yeah, the dead in Christ arise first. What is this dead in Christ you speak of? Yeah, and then we're going to be caught up in the air together forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. We don't generally start discipleship right there because they'll be like, what? We add to our faith later on. But those of us who are mature in Christ, we don't just believe that that's going to happen. We look forward to the day. Our faith is such, we're like, go ahead, you can't threaten me with a good time. Let the Lord's voice call out right now with the voice of the archangel, and I'll be sitting here alive. I'm going to be watching all them dead in Christ rise all around me, wherever they might be going from, and I'll just be waiting to catch the cloud. Just come on up here, Lord, wherever you're at. You don't scare me, don't worry me, not one bit. I don't know about you. I've always said it, and I say it to the fullest. I'm not signing up to go today, but should the Lord call my number, I'm not afraid of it at all. Ain't got nothing to do with me. Lord, it's appointed unto a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, I know my judgment is pure and clean because I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb, and that I've already been judged, and my judgment died at the cross and was buried in the grave, and it rose up again, so I got a new life. And so I don't got to worry about the judgment because my judgment's already signed, sealed, and delivered. Jesus Christ has already said, it's over. There's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. I already know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I already know that Jesus Christ, when it's time, he's coming back to get me, whether he comes and gets me through my casket or whether he comes and gets me while I'm standing on my feet. Jesus is coming again. And this, my friend, this is the faith that we have in him. And this is the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. We can believe it. And even though we don't see it, we know it in our heart because we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. When you add to it, there's nothing that you fear. If there's something in life that men fear, it's death. But when you have Christ Jesus who has conquered death, then you can live fearlessly. Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray.